Bible reading this evening is found in the 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 14. And talking about Elijah here. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 14.
Elijah the prophet was very discouraged. Elijah the prophet lived during a very troublesome time in the history of Israel when Ahab was king over Israel, and his queen was, as I refer to her, old wicked Jezebel. Wicked Jezebel. It was a difficult time for this troubled prophet, and certainly we can see why. We note that in the 18th chapter there has been a contest between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. And this contest, of course, took place on Mount Carmel. But I want to back up just a little bit in the presentation of Elijah the prophet and talk a little bit about King Ahab himself. Back up, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we might want to note there, beginning about verse 29, it tells us in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made the Asherah, and Ahab did yet more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now that just in itself tells us that Ahab was not a very nice fellow. That Ahab was following in the steps of Jeroboam, who had introduced idolatry as the first of the kings of the northern 10 tribes. And we note just here that as the writer tells us, as if that's not enough, his wife was Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians. Now you remember that the Israelites, their kings, or the Israelites, were not to intermarry with the heathen nations. And here is one of their most wicked kings that has intermarried with the women of the Sidonians, and of course worships idols, and he erects an altar to the worship of Baal. Now in the 17th chapter, we note that Elisha the Tishbite has said that there's not going to be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. There's lessons, plural, involved in that in and of itself. And we'll talk about some of those from the 17th chapter. But not only do we find that Elijah has to deal with Ahab, this wicked king of the northern 10 tribes, but in the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 16, we learn that Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Is it thou, thou troubler of Israel?" You know, it's interesting to me that Elijah, the prophet, the one who is the spokesman for God, who has come on behalf of the people of God to help them to do those things that are pleasing to God, is identified as the one who is the problem. "You're the troubler of Israel." And Elijah answered in verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and thou hast followed the Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table." And then that introduces us to this contest that takes place beginning in verse 20 through the next several verses, where the prophets of Baal are called upon to call upon their God to consume their offering upon an altar that they have built. And they do so. And you recall in this text how that they begin to beat themselves and cut themselves. And Elijah chides them and said, maybe he's on a journey, maybe he's asleep, maybe you need to cry a little louder and wake him up so that he can respond to your request. And of course, we note that there was no response from the idol, Baal, in request of these prophets. And then we know how that Elijah rebuilt the altar of God in verse 32, and how that he called that water be poured upon the altar as he had prepared his sacrifice. Water be poured upon it until it ran in the ditch that was dug round about. And he called upon God, and you'll read beginning in verse 36, "It came to pass at this time," or at the time of the offering of the evening oblation, "that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, and that thou hast turned their back, or turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Jehovah, he is God. He is God." Well, old wicked Jezebel didn't like that. And you'll note that old wicked Jezebel, as I can't hardly help but call her, in the 18th chapter and in verse 4, the text tells us, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Jehovah," tells us that her attitude toward even listening to these prophets was not conducive to their speaking. Obadiah took them and hid them in a cave. In chapter 19, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we learn how that after the prophets of Baal had been slain, that Jezebel sent a messenger unto to Elijah, saying, let the gods rather do so to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now that sets the stage for the things that I want to talk with you about. We see who Ahab is. He's wicked. We see who Jezebel is. She's a very wicked queen, and she's threatened the life of Elijah the prophet after he has demonstrated not only his power, but the power of God. We also might note just here that Elijah is prophet at a time when the people display somewhat of a don't care attitude. In chapter 18, in verse 20 and 21, after Elijah gathers together these prophets at Mount Carmel, it tells us that Elijah came near unto all the people and said, "How long go ye limping between two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. You see how lonely Elijah appears to be. Baal
is defeated. The people understand Jehovah, he is God. Ahab is mad at Elijah. Jezebel has threatened his life. And we see at least at the beginning of this contest, the people are indifferent and apathetic. And after Jezebel threatens his life, verse 4 tells us of chapter 19 that he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Jehovah, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and we'll talk about some of that in just a moment. But look at how discouraged Elijah the prophet is. You ever been discouraged? Maybe, perhaps to the extent that Elijah was, feeling that he was the only one that had any interest in serving God. And he needed to be reminded that that feeling of despair that he was feeling really was not true. He was a very, very discouraged man. He argues in verse 10, "I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He's feeling rather low, isn't he? A very discouraged man. Those words are expressed likewise in verse 14. But God has a question for Elijah, as he feels so alone that he's the only one that he believes is being faithful unto the Lord. And we know that that question is a very simple one. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, my mother used to use an expression about discouragement, being disappointed and discouraged to the extent that one might feel like crawling in a hole and just pull it in after you. You ever been there? Jeremiah expressed such thoughts in Jeremiah chapter 8 as he looked upon this rebellious people of God. Just dig a hole, crawl in it, and pull it in after you. Indeed, the question is to Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, sometimes discouragement does that to us. It puts us in a state of simply being paralyzed where we're not moving forward. But the fact is, the reality is, we are moving backwards, but we're not being productive. And Elijah was not being productive. There was work that needed to be done. Now, what is it that's going to help Elijah? What is it that's going to help us in times of discouragement? I want to call your attention here that Elijah's discouragement was not necessarily because of those who were blatant enemies and had proven themselves to be so. His discouragement is in the people of God. Do you see that? His discouragement is seen in those that ought to be serving God, and they are not. He feels that he's all alone. And he's reminded that he's not all alone, that there are yet 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He believes they all have, and they have not. Now, my friends, what's going to help us in such times of discouragement? Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And let's notice some things that God has done for the prophet Elijah as he may be called upon to remember the past. You know, sometimes memories help us when we're discouraged. And Elijah is called upon to remember what God has done for him in the past. In chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, we note that Elijah has revealed that there's going to be a time. We know from the other end of the story that it was 3 years and 6 months when it did not rain. But Elijah said, there's not going to be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Well, now, drought would not just affect everybody else and leave Elijah alone. Elijah's going to have to eat and drink too. Who provided for Elijah during this time of drought and famine? As you read in 1 Kings chapter 17, God said in verse 3, "Get thee hence and turn thyself eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and hid, according to the word of Jehovah, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. All right, now Elijah, what are you going to do? God has provided for him food and water during the beginning days of this drought. Now what are you going to do? Well, look at verse 8. It says, and the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as Jehovah thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Things don't look very promising, do they? Well, in verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that Jehovah sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her and her house did eat many days, and the jar of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of Jehovah which he spake by Elijah. Now what's the source of these provisions for Elijah? Well, we would reason and say, well, God did that. God taking care of the prophet. He provided for him food and water as he was by the brook, and the ravens brought food. And now we find that miraculously the provisions of this woman have not run out. And she's had plenty for herself and to provide for the prophet. God is taking care of Elijah the prophet. Do you suppose Elijah has forgotten all about that? When things look bad, what must Elijah do? Don't forget who God is. Don't forget his power. Don't forget his might. Don't forget what he's done. Elijah the prophet had had his life sustained by the provisions of God. Even in the third year, when we read about his engagement with the prophets of Baal in this contest, we find that God heard Elijah the prophet and sent fire and devoured the offering and licked up the water that was in the ditch. We find that there is communication. Don't forget what God has done. Now, as we reflect upon the things that God did for Elijah, we're reminded of the words of the prophet, or rather of the psalmist, in Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37 in verse 25, where there the writer said, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Elijah's discouraged. In the 19th chapter, as we read a few moments ago in verse 4, he sat down and requested that he might die. Said, it's enough. Take away my life. Just take my life away. No, Elijah, don't forget that God provides for those who are righteous. And there's still work to be done. And you're still useful. And don't you forget about those things. Now, sometimes we become anxious about the affairs of our life, and we need to remember that it is God that sustains life. A very powerful and valuable lesson we see in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, reason for us to have confidence in God who provides. In verse 31 of this text, the text tells us, be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things doth the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I don't understand all I know about the providence of God, but that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And he introduces that thought in verse 25 when he said, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment?" And then he talks about the birds of the heaven, how that they sow not, nor neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. You ever gone hungry? When it pertains to the necessities of life, have we ever really had to do without? Well, none of us have. Now, I know we might get hungry from time to time. Some of us might. Somehow, there's generally food to eat. Generally, there are clothes to wear. There's a place for us to stay. Generally, those things pan out somehow. And Elijah the prophet needs to realize that God, who has provided for him during this time of drought, will continue to provide for him, for it is God who is the sustainer of life. And I want you to notice this as well. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it is God who has given victory over error, given victory over evil. In verses 36 of that chapter and following, it came to pass at that time, at the time of the offering of the evening oblation, when Elijah called upon God to let it be known that thou art God, God did so. Fire came from heaven and consumed the preparations that Elijah had made, licked up the water that was in the ditch so that all Israel would know that Jehovah is God. God heard what Elijah had to say, and he gained victory over the prophets of Baal. And when it pertains to those things that are earthy or earthly, as we sometimes use that expression, let us understand that we're assured of victory over those things. In 1 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 15, reading beginning in verse 55, the writer says, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." You ever get discouraged and wonder if it's all just worthless? Maybe you ponder the notion every once in a while, maybe I should have just stayed home tonight. Other things I could have been doing. Maybe I'm just spinning my wheels. Maybe I'm wasting my time. And I've talked with brethren who've legitimately expressed those things. Talked about how that other things seem to take precedence over things that they would acknowledge are more important. But they've allowed other things to take precedence over them. When you look at what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in particular verse 58, it's not just a passage that we memorize and quote so easily. There's a point to what he's saying. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know it's not a waste of time. Whatever obstacles there are that you have to overcome, whatever discouragements lay in the way, whatever things you have to let go in order to be faithful in your service to the Lord, it's worth it, isn't it? Now, friend, if it wasn't, surely it would become discouraging. But when we begin to doubt that it is, discouragement becomes stronger. But it's not in vain, Paul says. Even if it means your life, it's not in vain. It's God who gives the victory. It is time well spent. And so Elijah is called upon to remember what God has done in the past. But you know, we need not forget what He does now. And Elijah needed not forget that either. In 1 Kings, look if you will in chapter 19. Chapter 19. While Elijah has sat down under that juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, you see, saying, "It is enough, take my life." In verse 5 it says, "And he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of Jehovah came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Who's providing that for him now? You see, it's not just a matter of what God did in the past by feeding him with the ravens and the water from the brook. It's not just a matter of the widow of Zarephath's provisions not running out. You see, here, even in a state of discouragement and despair, God continues to provide for the prophet Elijah, doesn't he? Do you see that? In verses 5 through verse 8, God's providing for him. There's something for him to do. Now, when we think about what God continues to do for us, let's take that thought again back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 10 of that chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Paul has reason to be discouraged because of the response, or rather because of the unfaithfulness of these brethren in Corinth. Almost every chapter presents some new difficulty. And Paul said that I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, what is it that Paul continues to enjoy? He continues to enjoy the grace of God, and so do we, the grace and the love of God. In our Ephesians study on Sunday mornings, though we have emphasized throughout the letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians that there is the ever-present temptation to go back and live like they used to live, he reminds them what they presently have in Christ Jesus. Don't give it up. You see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have these blessings. We talked this morning in our lesson from Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, that the strength that we have is in the Lord. He continues to respond to our request. As Paul said, I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. We see that, do we not, in this illustration of Elijah the prophet? God continues to provide for him. Now, if we're to overcome discouragement, our faith has to increase, doesn't it? When we look back at the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, it says that he sat down under the juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough." Very discouraged. It's enough. Can't go any farther. Just sit down and die. That's kind of a state of despair, isn't it? Now, if we're to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and move on, then we have to, as I've sometimes said, the rubber meets the road. We have to decide if we believe what we preach. And so did Elijah. Do you really believe what you preach? The Hebrew writer, writing to those who were discouraged, some of them tempted to return to the practices of Judaism, he says to them, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and read with me beginning in verse 13 or verse 12, he said, "Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed." Can you picture these Hebrews? Just stripped. About to the point of giving up. And he said, very simply, lift up your hands that hang down and the palsied knees and make straight paths for your feet. Get up and move. You've got to get up and move. Sometimes we become so discouraged, we're like Elijah. We're ready to quit, throw in the towel. Not a time for that. No place for that. And one of the things that we need to be reminded of when we think of Elijah the prophet, you don't think of somebody generally that's discouraged, do you? You think of Elijah the prophet, you think of somebody that has some grit. Somebody that's willing to take to task these false prophets. And indeed he did. But at this point, he's very down. Very discouraged. You see, the point is, there's not anybody that's immune from discouragement. We all get discouraged from time to time. But now what do we do about it? We realize what discouragement does to us. we realize what causes it and what we need to do about it. But it's almost as if I was talking with someone recently, indeed. You see, the idea is we get discouraged. And it's not a matter of academic knowledge, is it? We know what the problem is. We know what the Scriptures teach about it. We know what we need to do. But it's just the doing of it that seems to be so difficult, don't it? And that's where we are. Now, what do we do about it? We want our faith to be strong. We don't want to be discouraged. We want to get up and move, but we seem so paralyzed. Turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, read beginning, if you would, at verse 6. 31 verse 6, where the writer said, "Be strong and of good courage." Does that sound familiar? "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be affrighted at them. For Jehovah thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou shalt go with this people into the land which Jehovah has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And Jehovah, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." You remember in Joshua chapter 1, the very words that God said unto Joshua, as he prepares to lead the people into the promised land, is, "Be strong and of good courage." Now notice these other words that we find Moses speaking unto Joshua. "For he will not fail thee, neither will he forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Why? God won't ever fail you. Ever. The Hebrew writer reminds these troubled Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5. He said, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." You think the Hebrew writer was familiar with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 31? Think he knew that God wouldn't fail, won't ever forsake you? I don't know, brethren, of a better time to apply those words than when we're discouraged. We need to be reminded that when we're discouraged, it's time to call our faith to strength. Do you believe what you've been preaching all these years? Or now, because of discouragement, do we think that God has somehow forsaken us? And we're all alone, like the prophet Elijah felt. No, God hadn't forsaken him. He wasn't alone. Sometimes we just have to call upon what we know, don't we? And be strong and be of good courage. Well, when? Jesus had instructed the disciples about forgiveness. The question had been asked, just how often do we need to do that? Until 70 times 7? Yeah. And beyond, if need be. "If a man sin against thee," Jesus said, "rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." Well, what does that demand on your part? That demands, as the apostle stated in verse 5, "Lord, increase our faith." Well, we want our faith to be strong when we're tempted, don't we? Increase our faith. When? When you're tempted, it better be strong. James tells us, and we've talked about this recently in our series on James, in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." It's difficult for me to rejoice in times of temptation, but my faith needs to be strong because it's going to be tempted. It's going to be tried. Do we see that in this passage? "But I know that the Lord knows what my limits are, and I'm very thankful that He knows, because sometimes I think I'm beyond my limits." You ever been there? And God knows that I'm not, because I'll never be tempted above that which I'm able to bear. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. So our faith has to be strong in times of temptation. What about in times of sadness and sorrow? You ever have something jolt you right down to the roots? Donna knows who I'm talking about, and you do too, from having, well, you know the story of a young couple that had been married for 13 years and finally adopted a little boy. And they had that little boy like 2 days, being 2 months, and that little boy died. I had to preach that young fellow's funeral out of the gravesite. Snow, cold, wind blowing, it's an awful day. Now, what do you say to a young family like that? What do you say? What would it do to you if your faith wasn't strong? Would it just destroy you? Would you say, God has forsaken me? You've heard me mention Brother Granville Tyler to illustrate a point in times gone by. He said he was holding a meeting at this place, and there was a young lady expecting a baby. And they got to be friends during the course of the meeting. He went on his way. A few years later, he came back to hold another meeting. And he was asking about this young lady because she wasn't there. And someone told him the story that this woman had the child, and the child became sick, and it died. And she quit the Lord. Well, he sent word to her that he'd really like to see her. Now, I want you to get this illustration. He saw her come in right before time for services, and he sat down to talk with her a little bit and told her that he had heard about her child. She said, yes. Said, my baby was born, and it got sick. And she said, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and my baby died. She said, I just can't talk to the Lord anymore. She quit talking to the Lord. Now, things didn't turn out exactly like she expected, and she blamed God. She quit the Lord. And his comment to her was, what a pity when you needed him the most. You think about it. He hadn't forsaken her. He hadn't forsaken her. It might have seemed that way to her. But what do you say to folks in times of sadness and sorrow? I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. That's the Lord's promise. Now, Elijah needed to remember that. As he called upon the strength of his faith, do you believe what you've been preaching? There's a time when we have to ask ourselves that. And furthermore, even in times of duty and obedience, such as the text of Acts chapter 17, in times of forgiveness, we're not assured that that's always going to be an easy thing, to forgive somebody who's hurt us. Now, you want your faith to be strong. When you're called upon to do something, that's not going to be easy. Sometimes extending forgiveness or in other acts of duty and obedience, not easy. You know, I had somebody call me a few years ago. They were going on a trip out of the country. They called me, I believe it was on a Friday. They were departing on Saturday, wanting to know if I knew of a place in that country where they were traveling, where they could worship Sunday morning. I said, no, I don't. I've never been to that country. I don't know any brethren there. Now, I raise you a question, brethren. You think they had made their plane reservations to travel to that country on Friday? Did they wait till Friday to plan their vacation? Did they? Now, you think about that when you plan your trips. No, they planned their vacation, but they didn't plan the Lord in their vacation. In fact, they didn't think about the Lord on their vacation until Friday night. They're leaving Saturday morning. Oh, yeah. We're supposed to worship the Lord. We'll call Mick. Where can we go to worship the Lord? I don't know. You see, you could have called me a little bit ahead of time, and maybe we could have made some plans around worship, or maybe made a plan or two around the Lord. What a novel thought. But you planned your vacation without thinking about worshiping the Lord, didn't you? See, sometimes we do that. It'll be all right, I'm on vacation. But you see, I'm on vacation from the Lord. Where's the strength of your faith, beloved, in times of obedience? We have to call upon ourselves sometimes to strengthen our faith. Now, seek the kingdom first. We look at that passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, you don't seek the kingdom of God first unless you're seeking the king, do you? That means you recognize who you are and your relationship to the king. And you're his servant. You seek him first. Lord, increase our faith. You see, there are all kinds of applications of this outside of the realm of just being discouraged. But if you're not thinking in that vein when you're discouraged, your faith may not be what it needs to be when you call upon it. Do we see that? Overcoming discouragement. You see, Elijah had to remember that his focus had to be on spiritual things, on right things. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, he just wanted to die. In verses 9 through verse 10, the question is asked, what are you doing here? He said, but I've been faithful to the Lord all these years. And these people have not. They have thrown down thine altars. They've slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. And behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, but he wasn't there. There was an earthquake, but he wasn't there. There was a fire, but he wasn't there. There was a still, small voice. Now what? And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You see, you've got work to do, buddy. There are things you need to be busy about. And you're here in the cave wishing you could die. There's got to be something better. Paul, writing from a Roman prison, said, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Writing from a Roman prison, where was his focus? Now we see the point, don't we? We see the point. We have to focus upon the right things. In Matthew chapter 14, if we lose focus, then is where we lose our faith. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 25, beginning, we read about the storm on the sea, the disciples, of course, in the boat, and beginning the reading in verse 27, it says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters and came unto Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. What did he see? He saw the storm. He saw the wind. And he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What happened, Peter? I saw the wind. I felt threatened, vulnerable. But wait a minute, who was it that told you to come? You'll notice that Peter said, if it's you, bid that I come unto thee. And he said, come. Who said that? The Lord did. The Lord told him to come and to walk upon the water. But Peter saw the wind and he was afraid. And he began to sink. So he lost his focus. Sometimes we do that too. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 emphasizes the need for us to focus upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that follows the great host of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, great characters of faith. And when the apostle, writing to those in Colossae, said, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. He's talking about our focus. We've been discussing that for quite some time from the Ephesian letter, often making references to Colossians chapter 3. Overcoming discouragement. What do you do when you're discouraged? Now, don't tell me you're never discouraged. I wish it could be so. Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? And what do we do? Do we reflect upon what God has done in the past? You see, this was a motivating factor for the nation of Israel. When they got in trouble, they were called upon to remember God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, who fed you and watered you during the days of the wilderness, who brought you into the promised land. You think about what God's done in the past. You see what God does presently. You see, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the context there of what we sometimes refer to as the Christian virtues or graces, he tells them to develop these things. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, he said, "For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." You've forgotten what God did. You've not grown and developed and matured like you know you must. Think about what God continues to do. Strengthen your personal faith. This is what Elijah needed to do. It's not a matter of sitting down under a juniper tree or crawling in a hole and pulling it in after you. You can't do that. That's just not an option. No matter how much we may want to do that, that's just not an option. Can't do that. There's work to be done. And so we need to focus on those things that need to be done. And that's what the Lord reminded Elijah of. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Jehovah said in verse 15, "Go, return to thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, thou shalt anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." And besides that, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So you don't need to be so discouraged. It's time to get up. It's time to go to work. Lots to be done, isn't there? Lots to be done. You've listened patiently to our study. Perhaps our study has been helpful to you. In times of discouragement, what do we do? Legitimate question. What are you doing here, Elijah? We need to think about what we're doing when we get discouraged and busy ourselves with the things that will pick us up and help us to serve the Lord and be faithful. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who needs to obey the gospel tonight. You understand that you're lost, separated from God because of sin. You don't want to stay there. God loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. We know that's so. His shed blood benefits us if we appropriate it to ourselves in our obedience to the gospel. Are you ready to do that tonight? Would you be baptized into Christ this very evening? Enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. Maybe it's because you're discouraged and you've neglected duties and responsibilities. Why not fix that with a renewed strength and renewed spirit in order that you might be faithful unto the end? If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while together, Bruce, we stand and sing this song.